I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. It's by the blood that he shed on that awful, glorious cross many years ago that we have this forgiveness of sin. It's by his resurrection from the dead that we have this blessed hope of life eternal. Be my desire that you find a small nugget of truth, a small gem of his mercy, something perhaps hidden in this message that would be just for you that you could take to use in the days to come. The title of this message is Seek and Destroy. And the primary text is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 9. That's where we'll be reading from. A little introduction. Sin is what separates us from God. When we boil it all down, that's our problem. That is humanity's issue. Something we all face. We are all guilty of sin, of missing the mark, of falling short of God's holy standard of righteousness. We can't do it. As Christians, we accept the forgiveness offered in Christ alone that he secured for us at such a great price. His death and resurrection, his justification that he offers us in our eventual glorification in eternity when we reign and rule with him for all of time. We can't bring about our own salvation. We can only fall humbly on what Christ has done for us. And even as we live redeemed lives by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, God empowers us to do the right thing, even when we want to do the wrong thing. The Holy Spirit works in us to grow up in the faith, yet we still live in a fallen world and have to navigate the virtual minefield of sin. If you ever watched a movie a war movie where they're going through a minefield, they're scared to take a step because underneath the ground could be a potential explosive that would cause them great damage. And as Christians, we're not scared to step, but we're mindful of the fact that sin is creeping around every corner, seeking our downfall. And if we're not vigilant, if we're not careful, we can do some very bad things. Satan is alive and well. His demonic army is carousing around, seeking your downfall. He desires your soul. If he can't have your soul, then he seeks to corrupt and take everything that you hold dear in your life. He'll still try and destroy everything around you, your family, your reputation, and your will to persevere. Pretty somber opening remarks here. But we would be wise to understand this reality we face. And while the evil one employs various methods to accomplish your demise, he's doing all sorts of things to try and trip you up, to make you stumble, to cause offense. He cannot accomplish it without your complicit involvement. You have to actively participate in your own downfall. It makes us wonder how anybody would want to be actively participating in their own destruction, but that's what is happening all around. Even in our own lives, we can remember times when we made a terrible decision. We gave in to sin, and we actively participated in that which caused great harm. Again, this is not a judgment about salvation or anybody standing before God. That's above my security clearance. I don't have authority and dare not even speak into that. You all stand before God, each one of us. But the reality this morning, if we are living in willful and active sin, then the words of Jesus that we will soon read should spur us to repentance and change. We need to be mindful of how we're living, because how we're living reflects whom we serve, and whom we serve reflects where we end up in the hereafter. Serious stuff. 1 John emphasizes that if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. So following Christ means turning from our sin, turning from that which seeks to destroy us. Because Christ is the only one that offers us hope. A few months ago, my majestic horse, Maverick, a grand creature of God's creation, But he started getting some nasty scrapes on his forehead. You know, on his forehead, he would come to the fence, and I'd walk up to him, and he'd have a cut or a scrape, which is not entirely uncommon, but it was happening on a consistent basis. It kept happening, and it caused me some concern. You know, at first they were just some irritating scratches, but day after day he kept coming back with new and progressively worse scratches, and I wasn't sure what was causing it. He was obviously in pain and hurt. It showed up on his forehead in the scratches, but something was causing this to keep happening. My horse was suffering from some mysterious reason. I could see the painful result of some unknown problem. Well, I searched the pasture and the barn looking for what could possibly cause this situation. I looked very carefully. At first, I thought it was some dead, low-hanging branches and limbs in the grove of trees at the corner of our barn. Sometimes the horses would go in there to find some shade, and there were some, you know, dead branches that were sticking out that were about forehead height on a horse that, you know, could cause some scratches. So I took my lopers and cut everything down that I thought could possibly have caused the problem. But then one morning I walked out to my horse standing along the fence there, and he had a most terrible wound on his forehead, a bloody gouge, coupled with a I don't have huge hands, but a hand-sized area of skin that was just sort of scraped away. It was pretty gruesome, and it caused him a lot of pain. He wouldn't let me touch it. He was in a bad shape. And it was close to his eye, so I started to imagine what could have, if the situation would be different, that would have happened to his eye, it would have caused some irreparable damage. It would have been awful. So this was getting serious. It was getting progressively worse. Something was causing these injuries. So I did more investigating, and I finally found the source of my horse's pain. I finally found it. In the barn stalls were several big round eye bolts. And I was going to bring one in, but I didn't. So I drew one. I was in the Sunday school room at the little table, sitting on the little chairs, doing arts and crafts for this morning. But an eye bolt. You all know what the eye bolt is. It screws in. That's the screw part. You screw it into the a wall or a rafter, and then you can hang things from it. So these were screwed into the rafters of our barn stalls. I didn't put them there, but whoever had the barn before me did, and then they obviously had hung some stuff there, but nothing was hanging anymore. They were just there. But as I investigated, I found many of these big rusty eye bolts had been bent. Some bent a little, some one was crammed the whole way up into the rafter, and it was a pretty thick bolt, so whatever Bennett, which found out to be my horse's forehead, had to really exert some energy to get it to where it went. So I pieced together what happened. In the heat of the day, the horses get in the stalls, and some days all three of our horses were packed into one stall, and my majestic Maverick, in the pecking order of horses, he is at the bottom, so he gets pushed to the back of the stall. And the rafters slope down, so the back of the stall, his head's closer to the rafter where these eye bolts were. And when these horses get to fighting and biting, and you imagine three kids in a closed area, pretty soon they get on these nerves. Horses are the same way, so they start biting and sort of harassing each other. And my horse, trying to defend himself or just trying to get away, would rear up a little and hit his head on these eye bolts. So I had found the problem that had caused so much hurt. And again, it was getting serious. So I removed those bolts and have not had a problem since. I took away the source of pain and the pain stopped. Simple concept here. As Christians, we have to figure out what is causing our problems in life, what's causing us to stumble, what's causing us to sin. We have to figure it out. We have to seek and destroy the painful causes, or we will continue getting hurt. It's simple, it's basic, but it's so essential if we're to live victorious lives. Let's read Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 to 9. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." So this is Jesus taking the opportunity here of answering a very broad question: who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, his disciples were sort of going back and forth. They were trying to make sure that they were in a prominent spot, and they wanted to make sure Jesus was affirming that. So he used this opportunity, giving them an answer they probably didn't want to hear or weren't expecting. You have to become like little children, essentially unlearn much of their preconceived ideas in exchange for simple faith. And after he gave them this response, he launched into a very serious and descriptive warning of the dangers of living in sin. So Jesus uses a question about heaven to drive home the dreadful reality that some will not make it there. Some will never enter. Again, sin is the enemy. It's the enemy of our souls. It's the enemy of all good. And even though Jesus was speaking figuratively about cutting off limbs and gouging out eyes, he wasn't telling them to go actually do that. He was using that as an example. That the reality of entering eternity separated from God, you would give anything to reverse that, whether it be a leg or an eye or a limb, you would gladly give it up to stop from going there. D.L. Moody reportedly shared Christ with a young man. The man had trouble grasping his need of Christ. At one point, he said to D.L. Moody, he said, "If I could see heaven for 5 minutes, I would believe." D.L. Moody's response was, "If you could see hell for 5 seconds, you would believe." It's a dreadful reality, and it's one we have to be aware of. Again, the real problem is sin, and sin is something that our minds and bodies actively participate in. We all have weaknesses, and we all are guilty before a holy God. So even though we may be tempted by the evil one to do something, we're still the ones doing it. We're still carrying it out with our hands and our feet and our eyes and our hearts. Jesus is in effect saying, find the reason that you are living in sin and do whatever it takes to get rid of it. He used the extreme example of cutting off arms and gouging out eyes, but he's saying, find the root of the problem that's causing you to stumble, that's causing you to live in sin, and get rid of it, because hell is real and sin separates you from God. So we could even make the connection that Christ would be implying in our own day now. Again, this is just a loose interpretation of maybe some application of this scripture today. You could say, if your computer causes you to sin, throw it out. If your credit card causes you to sin, cut it up. If your smartphone causes you to sin, trade it in for a dumb phone. It's better to enter life with a dumb phone than to have a smartphone and be cast into the eternal fire. Now, I have a computer, and I have a credit card, and I have a smartphone. But they can be avenues of sin entering our lives. Technology and modern convenience, no matter how enjoyable and nice, can open up some really bad ways for sin to get into our hearts and souls. opportunities for sin that the early church could not even imagine. They could not conceive of the technology and devices that we have today. Modern innovation allows you to go to evil places without taking a step, to see corruption without looking around. It's right in front of you on a screen. And you can foolishly waste your money without ever touching a coin or a dollar bill. An electronic transaction can make your bank account go away. So my poor horse kept getting hurt, and he would still be getting hurt if I hadn't investigated and found the reason for his pain. Something was causing it, and it was causing some terrible things to happen. If I would have never found that eye bolt, my horse would eventually have had a very, very serious injury. A simple danger could have wound up killing him. Even worse, if I knew the reason why a horse was getting hurt and did nothing about it, if I knew why it was happening yet did nothing about it, I would be guilty of a terrible crime. I would have let it happen. Now, I believe we can fall into sin unintentionally. We have no intention of falling into sin, and something comes in front of us. The evil one, in his crafty way, gets us to stumble. It happens to each one of us. It's still sin and it's still awful, but we have a sneaky adversary in the devil, and he can set us up for ways that we are not ready for. We have to be mindful of that. But what I want to drive home today is the reality of continuing to live in sin, continuing to do that which is destroying you, to continue to act in a way that is in defiance to God, open defiance. That inadvertent stumble into sin can lead to your destruction if it is not identified and taken care of. It's going to hit home somewhere in your life. If you haven't taken care of it, it will destroy you. And I believe that is the core of what Jesus is speaking to in those verses that we just read. Willful and destructive sinfulness which harms you and those around you. Sexual sin, lying, hatred, stealing, coveting. You know what you do. You know what causes you to stumble. You know what is wrong. Knowing the danger but refusing to get rid of it. And this is where each one of us needs to pay very close attention, I think. Because we read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. And when the incarnate Son of God, who is giving his very life as a ransom for mankind, who is about to shed his blood for the remission of sins, if this Jesus, who will stop at nothing until he has secured us the opportunity for salvation, when this Jesus speaks of the very real danger of eternal fire of hell, then it is time you pay serious attention. Your sin is separating you from your God. And if the atoning sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ, is saying in vivid detail the eternal nature of separation that sin renders, you would do well not to shrug it off. You would do well not to shrug it off. You know yourself better than anyone. The secret things of the heart, only you know. God knows. But the rest of the community, the rest of the town, the rest of even your family, they have no clue what's going on in the recesses of your soul. You know what causes you to sin. Deal with it. Seek and destroy whatever is causing the trouble. Seek it out. Make a concerted effort to find that which causes you to stumble and get rid of it. Because it's going to get progressively worse if you don't. And if you don't get rid of it, Christ says there is an eternal separation from God that sin separates. Don't touch or handle that which causes you to stumble. Don't let your feet take you to places where evil influences hurt you. Do not let your eyes see that which will produce sinful passions in your heart. Because the Lamb of God, who can and will restore the most vile offender, no one is beyond his mercy, compassion, and saving grace. But you have to accept it. You have to willfully say, I am a sinner in Christ. I fall on your mercy. He will save the most vile offender. It makes no difference to him. He wants all people to come to the knowledge of his saving grace. Christ knows better than anyone the horror of what sin produces and the eternal separation which it secures for the lost soul. If Christ is telling us about it, we have to take it very seriously. Modern man loves to embrace Jesus' simplicity when he speaks on topics such as doing good to others, loving thy neighbor, the golden rule. We love the simplicity. Modern man loves that simple message. Jesus had a wonderful way of speaking in such a way that uneducated crowds could understand and marvel at his methods. Yet I find that the simplicity of Jesus is cherished with the topics we like, but modern man recoils like a salted slug at the simple teachings of Jesus on topics they do not like. If it's something we like, we love the simplicity, the direct message. If it's something we do not like, all of a sudden that simplicity is not something we seek out. We recoil like a salted slug. Now, this simple and direct warning on a literal and eternal hell is rejected by modern man. By and large, it's rejected. It's done away with. Vamoose, disappear. The critical scholar takes a very simple statement and runs it through the academic reconstruction machine, ARM for short. I made that up. But it pushes the point. They run it through this imaginary machine, and where all the tough teachings of Jesus go and all the difficult teachings of Scripture go, any offensive teaching is explained away with big words, subjective research papers, and arrogant academic opinions. All of a sudden, the humility and simplicity of a child is replaced by the confusion and technicality of the reinterpretation of an academic scholar. Something very simple and direct that Jesus is saying, modern man can't accept it, so they make it go away with big words, subjective research papers, and arrogant opinions. Strict intellectualism tends to always drift toward apostasy. The early church had to contend with the Gnostics, who had this belief or this understanding of the deep mysteries that you had to be initiated to understand. They took the simple truth of the gospel and made it unreachable for the common man. The early church had to deal with it. The medieval church saw a growing dependence on human knowledge and pomp slowly corrupt and replace sound instruction. And the struggle continues today as so-called academics and self-professed intelligent groups of people push ever more ridiculous redefinitions of God's created order. In many cases, it defies the basic learned logic these people claim to possess. It gets more ridiculous and more ridiculous, and these are intelligent people pushing these ideas. By all means, study, learn, investigate. I have books upon books upon books. I got bookshelves full of books, and I got a floor full of books that don't fit on the bookshelves. I am an advocate of learning. But always be on your guard when a supposed Christian scholar takes a simple teaching of Jesus and acts like you need a master's degree to understand it. That is a red flag, folks. Jesus speaks to the common man and woman. When we read Scripture, Christ is speaking directly to you and to me. It's not complicated. We would be wise to not dismiss such a warning. My horse is happy and healthy now. Some of them saw him last night. He's a healthy horse, right? Yeah. That nasty, rusty eye bolt will never hurt him again. They went into the trash bag, into the dumpster, and somewhere in Caldwell County landfill. That horse is never going to see that eye bolt again, because I eliminated the problem. Now, I guess I could have pondered over the perceived appearance of this ghastly wound on the face of my horse. I could have sat there and pondered the blood that was coming down his face. I could have sat down and wrote a 100-page hypothesis on what could cause such a wound. I could even explain away the problem as a figment of my flawed sense of reality. The horse was fine. I just imagined he was in trouble. I could gather around me a great many philosophic minds, and we could debate endlessly the meaning of horse life. Like, what does it really matter if the horse is hurt? But all that is futility, because in the reality of God's creation and the common sense he put in our minds and hearts, it was very obvious what needed to be done. My horse would have died if I took the strict and endless academic route to figure out the solution. He would be dead now, probably, if I would have just sat around talking about what had happened to my horse. Especially when the solution was obvious. Get rid of the tragic problem. You can talk and debate and sit around and speak to it after the problem is solved. But right now, all that mattered was that horse was getting hurt. And all that matters in your life is sin is going to destroy you. Take care of it. Until you take care of it, then you can sit around and talk about it. But don't wait. We face this danger in our spiritual lives. If we get caught stuck in the endless intellectual debate and bogged down in the academic mire of prideful vociferation, our problem is simple. Sin, it's a problem. Separating you from your God, going to destroy you. The solution is provided. Trust in the atoning work of Christ. He offers it to everyone. The solution has been provided. All you have to do is accept it. Get rid of the open, sinful rebellion in your life. The expression, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Common phrase, you've heard it, I've heard it. Rings true many times, but I believe it can also be paved with endless human discussion. Especially modern man loves to discuss issues without ever dealing with it. We see sin manifested in such tragic ways in our world, and instead of dealing with it, a supposed enlightened humanity celebrates it, glorifies it, perpetuates it, and systematically redefines that which is going to destroy you as that it is somehow good for you. That's what modern man does. And it's tragic. The sin that destroys mankind is glorified among mankind. I'm sure sometime sooner than later, my horse Maverick will find something else that will hurt him, and I'll have to do the same thing, scour that pasture and barn until I find a problem and get rid of it. Each one of us has to do that in our lives. We gain victory over one area, one sin, one problem that we come across that causes us to stumble. We gain victory over that. Pretty soon our little devil, the adversary of our souls, is finding another way to trip us up. We have to deal with that. We're marching towards Zion, but on the way we're going to have much difficulty and things to overcome. When these sins make themselves known in your life, seek them out and destroy them. Christ uses that extreme example, gouging your eyes and cutting off your limbs. But what he is driving home is the necessity to destroy that which is going to destroy you, and that's sin. We would do well to take note of our own lives and seek and eliminate that which causes us to sin for the simple fact that Jesus told us to. The simple and direct reality that Christ himself says you need to take care of this. No matter what some grand preacher says or what some scholar, the fact that Jesus Christ is telling you should make us all tremble. If we reject and dismiss the call to turn toward Christ and turn away from our wicked ways, if we're turning toward Christ, we're turning away from that which seeks to hurt us, then the scripture in Hebrews must ring tragically true. The end result of a person's willful rejection of the Almighty God, Hebrews 10:26 says, and keep in mind, God's seeking you out. He wants you to come to the knowledge of the faith. He wants you to fall on his repentance for his forgiveness. But if we refuse that, And each one of us has that decision to make. And if we willfully reject Christ, then Hebrews 10:26 is all that remains for us. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. God desires your salvation. He's done everything. He's emptied the heavens to secure your eternal fate. He calls on each one of us to accept his sacrifice for sin, the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can face tomorrow with the joyful hope and expectation and security of knowing that our sin will not separate us from our God because Christ has taken it far, far away. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning thanking you above all that through your death and your resurrection that we have hope. We look at a hurting world full of sin, pain, and destruction. We see people crying out, not knowing where to go, how to deal with the pain they experience. Lord, we pray they would find the only hope in this world, and that's through you. As we evaluate our lives and areas in our lives that cause us to stumble, to sin, pray that we would seek them out. We would eliminate them. We would fall in your free and gracious mercy. And we would seek to honor you with our lives, with our bodies, with our thoughts, with everything. Take everything captive. We thank you that you have offered us this hope, that you give us the power to persevere in the joyful expectation of an eternity with you. In Jesus' name.